but feel so good about what's going on. It's just like the Lord will do things. He'll want you to talk about the Holy Spirit. He wants you to talk about signs and wonders or whatever. And you can talk about it, but unless it happens, it's just sort of words. It has to be something that takes place. And it's almost like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'll do this and do this. That way you can do what you're going to do. And he says, no, Robert, you can't do anything. I'll do this, do this, do this. And I says, yeah, but this is sort of scaring to me because I want to be in control of what's going on, because I know if I think it out and I see it, then I'll be on solid ground all the way. And the Lord says, well, maybe you might be on solid ground, but what you're actually standing on is sand, and the sand shifts. You stand on the rock. Stand on me, and in your weakness, I'll be made strong. That scripture that Paul is quoted as saying has been with me, and I think many of us, for so many years in our ministry. Yes, Marcia's getting well, and she's in a hospital in San Pablo. It's not really a hospital, it's just sort of a recovery place. But there's been some people who have been in there for months and years. You see them, it's like, in some ways we describe it as a third world. I think I described it. To Christina, it's like a third world hospital. And she says, well, compared to Stanford, it probably is, which was really well said, because at Stanford, you're over there, and it's like all the elite go there. Everything is beautiful, and it's good. They've got a lot of money, and you look at all the staff, and everybody's, you know, all the nurses are beautiful, and all the doctors are handsome, and everything's just going on. It's just, and everybody that comes in, and you see them in the wheelchairs, and they got jewels on and rings, and it's like, wow, this is almost like going to heaven, right? And then they say, which was very nice, but I had to drive 54 miles there and 54 miles back, which got a little heavy. And then they said, we're going to put her in San Pablo, but there's no opening. So I sent out the call. Let's pray. Let's pray and that she gets a place in San Pablo. I told Francis, and Francis sort of spread the word. Wow, a bed opened up just like that one. It was a broken bed, but it was a bed. And she got in there, and it's like within a mile of where we live. So that makes it very nice, and it makes it nice for people wanting to visit her. However, when you walk through there, some of those men and people have been there for a long time. It's almost like walking through a demon-filled valley. You see people that are just going through on their own, in their sickness, in their weakness. They're relying upon their own strength to get through. I remember this one guy was sitting at the door, and I'm coming in, and I'm saying hello to people, and, you know, just trying to be a Christian. And I'm wondering, how long could I last in here? Going out and in, I'm pretty strong. But if I had to live in this environment where all of a sudden maybe nobody visits me and all of your hope starts drifting away and you find yourself, maybe I might become just like them. It's that question, and I asked the Lord about that. You know, wow, I'm so grateful that I don't have to live in there. But the Lord sort of encouraged me just about being yourself, being who Christ is within us. And Marcia talks about self a lot. She talked about self as we're supposed to die to self, right? Doesn't that the word say that? We're supposed to die to self. And we were talking, and as we were talking, I said, you know, sometimes I wonder if I've died to self or myself just learns to adjust to what's going on around. Like myself can be really religious on Sunday or something. I get around Christians and myself can adopt that facade, that costume, and be that way. And then I get around some of my friends that don't believe in Christ and stuff, and I can loosen up maybe and be another self, be a self to fit in there. And I think about that, and I feel the Lord says, I want you to be natural. I want you to be transparent. So as a result of thinking like that, I think that maybe sometimes we do have to adjust ourselves to who we're talking to and who we're around. But there's one thing we do not do. We never deny what Christ has done in our life. Amen? It's that testimony that gives you an opportunity to answer the questions. Those people will speak to us. They'll ask you questions about yourself or something. It'll come. I get so many questions. You don't have to tell people. You just love them and you interact with them. You try to explain in many ways, in a kind way, who you are. And this is what's going on in John 10. That's what we're supposed to teach on today. And in reading John 10, chapter 1, in reading the book of John, everything we've taught on, it starts with they're trying to kill him because they dislike him. And then he starts talking about who he is in a way that perhaps they can understand. And he will tell them who he is. And at the end of it, they're trying to stone him again. So that's where we're at in John 10, verse 1. And as I get ready to give this, before I start, I have to say, I had a whole different sermon planned. And I was gathering, I couldn't get the outline. I told Susan, I'm waiting on the Lord to give me this outline. And I was going to do who's on first routine. The who's on first is Abbott and Costello. And who's on first? I'll just give a short. I'm going to ask the young people here if they can give me an answer. Just the girls are here. Okay, girls. This is the situation. One man walks up to another man, and he's looking at the baseball game, and he says, who's on first? The other guy looks at him and says, who's on first? He says, no, who's on first? And the other guy looks at him and says, who's on first? He says, I don't know. He says, I don't know who's on second base. I don't know who's on second base. Who's on second base? No, who's on first? And it goes on of the different positions on this. And we used to see this all the time in the movies before television. Abbott and Costello's routine, who's on first? So what is the name of the first baseman? Who is the name of the first baseman? I don't know is the name of the second baseman. So he says, who's on first? And the guy says, who's on first? And he thinks he's given the same question back. And it goes through position, position, and position. And for us, Jesus is telling them this over and over, and they don't get it. Not all of them, but it seems like the religious people, the people that are looking for proof, do not understand that the first baseman's name is who. And the way the Lord revealed this to me is that Jesus Christ is on first base. Once you believe that he died for your sins completely, everything else makes sense. All of the gospel message makes sense. When you believe that you're totally forgiven, there's nothing that you can do to out-sin the forgiveness of God shed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Once you start believing that, it opens up everything. It opens up the whole Bible. It opens up your life. You find yourself willing to die to yourself and be who you truly are without fear of rejection, without fear of criticism. You can be who you are. But it comes with faith in believing in that. So that's be the title of what I was going to talk about. And I went up to Luke and I says, Luke, can we do this whole routine back and forth? You'll be Bud Abbott, and I'll be Lou Costello. And then Luke says, I can't because I'm going to be out of town. Got the dates mixed up. So I said, okay, well, I'll get Greg. Greg would be really good. And I asked Greg. Greg said, I don't know about this. He says, I don't think I'm ready to do this. And we talked. I think I got mad at him, yelled at him. He still wouldn't do it. But he forgave me and loved me. He says, you remind me of my dad. And I told him the story about the T-shirt. What did the T-shirt say? I am a nice person. And Greg was a biker, he used to wear this, he had this T-shirt that says, I am a nice person. And here he is, he had his head shaved, and he had a big beard, and he's riding a Harley Davidson with his T-shirt, I am a nice person. So one day he decided to give it to his father. He says, here, Dad, I want to give you this. And his dad says, I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to be thought of as a nice person. But, you know, I don't know why I went on that. But I am a nice person. So Greg was giving me the nice person. So I finally went to Marcia. And Marcia says, you've already done that. I said, no, I haven't. I've talked about who's on first, but we've never done the routine. She says, I don't know. And then she said, I've got these notes. What? I've got these notes. I've been reading John 10, and the Lord has been speaking to me. And you have to see where she's at. The noise, it gets so loud, but especially with the full moon going on, she says, the full moon. People are getting in the, coming out of their bedrooms and standing, there's like 200 people in there. They're standing in the halls and they're yelling in the top of their lungs about who they are, whatever it is, you know. They're just yelling and screaming and it wakes everybody up. And so I brought her her headphones and she listens to her Christian tapes in her ears. And but she says it woke her up for a couple of days until I got there. She says, people are yelling. So I said, okay, honey, this is last night. Give me these notes. I said, they sound pretty good, but I'm going to go home and get my notes. I got home. I got a 10-year-old computer that's dragging. This is like an old computer, like an old man here. I'm an old man with an old computer. And a lot of old things have been on this computer. I mean, it's open for viruses and everything else coming through. And I call, you know, I get McAfee. Oh, no, your computer's fine. It's fine. And I says, well, how come I can't open my Windows? You know, how come I can't do this and that? So then they send you to the higher person. And being a person with an old computer, I don't want to spend the money for a new computer. So I pay lots of money to get my computer maintained. Like my washer, it's the same thing. I think it's time to upgrade. Anyhow, so I had no Microsoft. They said, this is going to take a lot of hours. And this is midnight last night. And I said, I'm going to sleep. And they said, well, maybe we can finish it tomorrow sometime. So I couldn't get any notes that I had. And so, Susan, you didn't get anything. So this morning I got up. I took out Marcia's notes. I mean, this is where we're going to go. This is what Marcia says. Marcia's hearing from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. When you were singing that thing, that last thing about we bring in sacrifice of praise, offering of praise, offering of, and then you go da 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 da, and I kept Jesus. We just keep bringing an offering of praise to Jesus as we thank Jesus. Then if things happen in our life, his presence is ushered in as we give thanks and gratitude. And that's what we're going to be studying in chapter 10. So, Marcia's got a reference to John 10, 1 through 5. Rahilly, I'll read it and you'll put it up there. And Jesus is, they're going to stone him, and he doesn't. And I'm going to preface this with the end of chapter 9. And some of the... This is after Jesus has healed the blind man. And the people are condemning him. And they excommunicate him from the church, the man that he healed. And Jesus, and this is not up there, but I'll read it. In verse 35 of 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? This is faith we're talking about. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. This is who's on first. He's talking. This is who it is. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So in chapter 10, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That's the Holy Spirit. No one else can come. No one has came to reveal the Holy Spirit and the true identity of each individual creation. The Holy Spirit, God knows each one of us. Each one. And when he speaks to us, we hear his voice. He who enters by the door, that's life, is the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by his name, our true identification, and we know his voice. We hear the Holy Spirit. The sheep do not hear the voice of a stranger. And she makes the reference like a radio band. Before they had digital radios, we used to have a dial, and you'd be trying to get a station, and they'd be... You get the static and then he's on first base. Who's on first? You know, whatever it is. And finally it would come in nice and clear. And that's how it is from hearing from the Holy Spirit. You wonder, is this the Spirit? This morning I woke up and when I sat down, I couldn't get my notes at all. The computer was broken. I had this piece of paper and I said, I got to talk in an hour. And I sat there and I started praying and the Lord, as soon as I said, Lord, you have to show me, the Holy Spirit started leading me. Leading me in what to say, follow what Marcia had to say, and she gave me something else. So that's what happened. So, and Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand. They did not understand what he spoke to them. So he's giving them this illustration of the shepherd and being the shepherd and that the sheep hear his voice. Now, they don't hear his voice. They don't understand. Why do you think they don't understand? Their hearts were hardened? Yeah, that's true. And Jesus said, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, these people did not understand. They're not his sheep. They didn't know his voice. They didn't know his voice. They didn't understand. His sheep understand. His sheep hear his voice. We hear his voice. It's not always easy to make the decision, but we hear his voice. So then in verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who enter, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So he's personalizing now. First he just describes it. Now he's saying, I am the shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But then he starts talking about the helper, the hireling. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Grabs one, probably a young one, and rips its throat out. Blood's flying all over the place. And the other ones leave. That's sort of a little graphic, but I don't know. You have to see what's going on. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by them, and known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now this is sort of addressed to us. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And Marcia says, Jesus Christ is referring to faith. Faith without works in the hireling is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. And she's comparing the good shepherd with the hireling in James 2, 20 and 24. James 2. This is really good. This is sort of the crux of what she wanted to say. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that the faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Some people think works is going on standing on Telegraph Avenue and preaching the gospel. People will say, well, you got to do this and you got to do this. And what James is saying in his example of Abraham, you think about it, Abraham probably said to God, you know, I waited 100 years to have a son, and you gave me the son. Now you want me to take him and sacrifice him? And God's saying, that's what I want you to do. So his faith was in his works, and his faith was doing what God wanted him to do. Not working to have faith, but you're working out your faith. When we work out our faith, we're following this scripture here. When we work out our faith, whatever God's telling us to do, as we work it out, and for many of us, it's just resting. In your whole life, you've been raised that you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. You got to worry about what's going on. There was a magazine I was going to bring it, and it was talking about a guy called Ninja. I know some of you young people might know this guy. But I guess he plays games on electronics, on the internet, and they play these games. He's really great at it. And it shows him, he's like in his 20s, him and his girlfriend are there, and he figures a couple of years of working, so I can do this for a couple of years, I'll be set for life, I'll be rich. And I'm thinking, wow. As soon as I read that, I was reminded of the story in the Bible where the man is saying, wow, I've got all these warehouses full of stuff, I am set. I got all so much wealth, I'm going to be set for life. And the angel says, you fool. Don't you know I'm coming for your life tonight? You can't take it with you. And this young man, I'm reading about this, and I said, this poor guy, the ninja, he looks perfect. He should be a Christian. He should be out there preaching someplace. I don't know. But this was, Marcia, we discussed this for a lot, and I really believe in her. I believe this. As we walk out our faith, as we work out our faith, it's almost like that little voice. This morning I was getting ready to get in the car and I says, you know, this time I haven't made a donation to Great Commission in a couple of months, so I've been putting my money in different places. I says, I'm going to write a check and give it to them. And I got out to the car and I started walking out. I got out the door and I said, I better get going. And, I forgot my checkbook. Well, I'll get it later. I'll give it to them later. I'm that way with money. I don't know if anybody else is that way. Is it? Well, why give now when I can give it later? You know, because when money is sort of scarce, it's easy when you got a pocket full, but when you don't, you want to give it later. The Lord says, no, go back inside. So I said, okay. And then the way I'm thinking, because I said, I remember the time when the Lord told me to give a lot of money, and I gave it out of faith, and then I got back tenfold of that. And I knew it was from that, because that was the sort of condition. Watching a guy on television, the guy's saying, yeah, I promise you, it was 100-fold. I promise you, if you give something now, you're going to get back 100-fold. And I'm sitting there, and I says, oh, wow. I don't like this get-rich-get. But I kept feeling something was inside of me and saying, come on, Robert, you're stingy. I want you to release something here. I've been told I'm stingy a couple times. So I said, okay, so I wrote this check, but I didn't send it to him. I sent it to another guy who has a ministry in Nepal and really needed the money. So I gave it to him, and sure enough, time passed, and all of a sudden something happened, and I found out that I had 100-fold more than what I gave. So this morning I was hoping the money I gave today, I'm going to get 100-fold back, to be honest with it. But that was the thing, but it was a leap of faith. I did it out of faith. So this is the part I was going to preach about, and this is in back to John. And it's the unbelief. It's something it's part of me that I talk about grace, and I preach to the lost, I preach to the saved about unbelief and about you have to believe that you're forgiven. I keep saying this over and over and over. And it's almost like it takes a revelation of Jesus Christ to get that, the Holy Spirit to give it, because this will happen. In verse 19, therefore, this is after he's talking about being the shepherd, and therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And what is talking about here, and Marcia said, it's the tongues. It's the criticism. James talks about the tongue and the power of the tongue, the things we can say. Does good water and bad water come out of the same fountain? No. It's what we say. The power of our words are so powerful. And this has got... these people are arguing here. And I think sometimes, as I read this, sometimes I have this inside of my own mind. Sometimes I find criticism, and the other times I'm finding justification. I'm wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with justification and criticism. There's something about judgment that makes me feel strong. There's something about judgment that makes us feel strong. We look for reasons to defend ourselves and point out and say, well, I know this is the way it should be. That person shouldn't do this. That person's wrong. And last week I read that William McKinley, the president, was assassinated like 100 years ago. And I was thinking, somebody said, this president is so bad, somebody's got to kill him. I have to stop him. I'm seeing myself as a person that has to stop him before he leads America into whatever. 100 years later, America's America. We've gone through wars and stuff since then. I don't know if the assassination of the president at that time made any difference. But the point here is the tongue. We have to guard our tongues. Now, I got this from Dan. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. So this is a feast is going on. It seems like Jesus is always out in the wilderness, but whenever there's a feast going on, he's in town. And I remember I heard Dan speak one time, and no, I was telling him what I was going to say, and he started telling me about this feast and what it meant. I said, wow, that's really interesting. I have to remember that. So Dan, when I read about the Feast of Celebration, I looked it up, and it's Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. It takes place in December. So they're enjoying Hanukkah. And the Feast of Celebration is the celebration of the restoration of the second restoration of the temple, which was really good. What happens? You have the Jews battling. You've got the Jews that believe in the teachings of the Greeks, because the Greeks were so advanced and they were so powerful. They went all through the country. Everybody learned their language. And the things they believed in became the beliefs. They wanted everybody to believe in their gods. So you had all these Jews that wanted to be Hellenistic. And then you had the Jews that wanted to get back to the temple. Let's get back to the basics. So they were having a civil war. They were fighting over what's going to happen to their country. Are we going to go back to the old days and worship, have blood sacrifices and all those other things and have the Ten Commandments and that heavy judgment? We don't want that judgment. Let's just go to the Hellenistics and be like the Greeks. Look how successful. Their gods must be stronger than our gods because they've conquered the world. So yeah, that was the thinking. It's almost like we can bring that into today. What's going on in the church? What's going on in the people? What are you believing in? Do you believe in the gospel message? Do you believe in who's on first, that Jesus Christ is on first base, and he died for our sins, that he's the good shepherd, that he's speaking to his sheep to follow him? Or are we going to believe the things of the world? Oh, man, you need more money. You need a new car. You got to make those people like you. You have to do this. You have to do that. You got to compromise who you are. I want to be popular. In some schools, our grandson was going to audition schools in Southern California. He was at a college there, a small, nice college. And the person that was taking him around said, if you go here, you'll be popular. That's what he was using to get this, to get our grandson to make the decision to go to this school, is you're going to be popular. Well, popularity is really big in Southern California. Anybody that's been born and raised in Southern California, you know that whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's where that little bumper sticker came from. Because in Southern California, it's who you are, what you look like. All the movie stars are down there. Those spirits are down there. That's one thing. I came up to Northern California trying to look like a Southern Californian. I looked at... I looked at all these people. I said, these people don't know anything. Look at them. They all look different. And I'm all dressed up looking fancy clothes and stuff, looking like a surfer or a beach guy. And I remember this guy came into the bar. And I saw this good-looking girl came in the bar. And I said, wow, man, I'm going to hit on her. You know, I was a bartender. I'm going to talk really nice to her and stuff. And all of a sudden, her boyfriend came in behind her. And he was a nerd. And that's when I realized that women, good women and smart women, go for men that are smart. Go men that are educated. They go for men that speak something and they know what they're talking about versus just a bunch of Southern California, let's look popular. Let's go out and go to the beach or whatever it is. You know, it was a different culture. And as I understood it, it sort of took the pressure off me because I didn't have to perform. There was whoever you wanted to be around. I mean, they had the Hells Angels up here. They had the Black Panthers up here. They had the hippies up here. They had anybody you wanted to be was here. The longshoremen started here. You go to San Francisco, and everything like started in San Francisco and Berkeley. It all came out. This is a unique place. You people are really blessed, you young people, to be raised here. It's going to prepare you. Because you go down to Southern California, and all of a sudden you'll see... Once you get over the flash of it, and Toby will, the flash of, wow, look at all this. It's all like movie stars. Then you find out that movie stars fart too. I mean, you know, whatever it is. You know, whatever happens to be. So, where am I here? Okay. Faith with works is standing up for Christian principles, like to control your tongue and critical thoughts. Then you put your faith in God's decision and purpose. Trust in God instead of self. And we've been asked here to repent. But repent's a big word. It almost has to be modeled, you know. Okay, what do you want to repent from? Repent, God, I've spent my life repenting. And Marcia's part of the things that she's been saying is the Lord spoke to her quite a while ago and said, I want you to repent twice a day. What? Repent. Oh, God, what? Can I repent? And then the Lord says, don't worry, I'll show you what to repent from. The Holy Spirit will show you to repent from. The message today, I think, is that we have to control our tongue. We need to ask forgiveness for the things that we say, especially about our leaders. That was a major sin in Judaism. You did not criticize your leader. And what did they do to Jesus? He was their king. They put a sign up there, King of the Jews. Did they criticize Jesus? Elliot, did they criticize Jesus? What do you think? Just your own opinion.
I think
they mocked him. Is mockery a form of criticism? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Good. Good answer. They mocked him. Yes. Yes.
The rest of the all came
No, no. Right. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, did the other Jews contradict, criticize him? Right. But what you were saying, yes, there's only one Jesus, but does Jesus live in us? Yeah, every believer. So Jesus lives in us. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And he's interceding for us. As we ask him and tell him what our needs are, he tells the Father this is what they need. And so then he tells the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to us. So we're in a two thing here as far as repentance. I really feel that we should repent for the things that we've said, our judgments on others. We weren't created to judge. We were created to love and to receive love. But I think we can do that as your own timing. We could all stand up and do this before, but I think you have to let the Holy Spirit bring the conviction. But this is finally, this is the thing after I prayed this morning. I'm sitting there praying to the Lord about, I want to share what Marcia had to say. And all of a sudden, I looked over and I saw this book. It was on the table, called The Happiest People on Earth. And what it is that Scott Poland is president of the Berkeley chapter of Businessmen's Fellowship. And Greg used to be the president of Businessmen's Fellowship. And there's one in El Cerrito, and the president's gone. He asked me to fill in for him. So I talked about the origin. And I picked up the book. I saw it there, and all of a sudden I picked it up. It said Clifton's Cafeteria. This book is about the beginning of Businessmen's Fellowship, or Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. A vision a man had, and what happened. Okay, has any of you boys got an A in arithmetic or mathematics? Ryan, you have? Okay, what I'd like you to do is silently count everybody in the room. And when I ask you, I want you to tell me how many people are in the room. So it says Clifton's Cafeteria. Clifton's Cafeteria is a cafeteria in Los Angeles. This story here, I want you to listen, because this story here is what's going on here. This is a story that happened 60 years ago in the 1940s. And the same thing's happening at Great Commission Church. Ordinary men and women, people in shops and offices and factories. And he's talking about, the writer of this is talking about this evangelist he heard speak called Charlie Price. I could hear Charlie Price's words as clearly as though he were sitting again across the lunch table. You will witness one of the major events foretold in the Bible. Just before Jesus returns to earth, God's Spirit is going to descend on all flesh. And laymen, Dr. Price had insisted, would be his most important channel. Not the clergy, or the theologians, or the great gifted preachers, but men and women with ordinary jobs in the ordinary world. When Dr. Price first began to say these things 5, 6, 7 years ago during the war, I scarcely listened. It seemed impossible that untrained people could have the same impact as a great evangelist like Charlie Price himself. But as the decade of the 40s came to a close, I found myself thinking of his words more and more often. I thought of other things, the dining room at Knott's Berry Farm. That's where they first began to meet. When the face of one man after another had seemed to light up with the glory of God. The impact of listening to these men describe their experiences. What an irresistible force it could be if hundreds, thousands of such men were to band together to spread this kind of good news all over the world. And then I would wrench my mind again back to the milk production figures. But the idea would not leave me alone. So he was trying to think about other things, but the idea kept coming back to him. But the idea would not let me alone. It woke me up in the night. It went with me to the office. It burned inside of me as I sang the ancient Armenian melodies on Goodrich Boulevard. All the while, of course, Rose, his wife, and I were continuing to sponsor evangelists each summer. And each summer, the meetings seemed more successful than the last. Why did I have this strange restlessness about them, this sense that they were no longer God's work for me? In the fall of 1951, we helped set up Oral Roberts' Los Angeles campaign, the largest yet seen in the city, with over 200,000 attending during 16 days. And yet, I said to Oral one night as we sat over pie and coffee in an all-night diner after the service, I kept getting the feeling that the Lord's showing me something different. What's that, Demos? This is the man's name who's writing. It's a group of men, not exceptional men, just average business people who know the Lord and love him, but haven't known how to show it. And what does this group do? They tell other men, Oral, no theories. They tell what they've actually experienced of God to other men like themselves, men who might not believe what a preacher said, or someone like you, but who will listen to a plumber or a dentist or a salesman because they're plumbers and dentists and salesmen themselves. Oral set down his coffee so hard that it sloshed into the saucer. Demos, I hear it. I hear it, brother. What are you going to call yourselves? I even knew that. Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Oral stared at me across the plastic table. Quite a mouthful. Yes, but don't you see, every one of the words is necessary. Full gospel? That meant no subject would have to be avoided at our meetings. Healing, tongues, deliverance, whatever the man's experience, he could talk about it just as it happened. Businessmen, laymen, ordinary people, fellowship, that's what it should look like. A bunch of people who love get together, not a rules and committee and meeting come to order kind of thing. International. I know this sounds ridiculous, I admitted, but Oral, that's what God keeps saying to me. International. The whole world, all flesh. I laughed, hearing myself sounding like Charlie Price. But Oral wasn't laughing. Demos, he said, this is real. This has God in it. Is there anything I can do to help you get started? Was there? With Oral Roberts as the speaker, hundreds of Christian men would turn out to initial meeting. Oral, if I invited businessmen from all over Los Angeles to a Saturday morning meeting, would you come and help launch this thing? And so was settled. As a meeting place, we chose the second floor of Clifton's Cafeteria on Broadway and 7th. A large overflow room used at peak hours during the week, but generally deserted on Saturday mornings. Then I got on the phone with every spirit-filled businessman I knew, announcing the first meeting of the new fellowship. The new fellowship with Oral Roberts as the featured speaker, asking them to spread the word, to bring their friends, to get us off to a rousing start. There was a piano in the corner of the upper room, and as I already thought of it, and Rose agreed to come and play some hymns. The great day arrived. The traffic in downtown L.A. was heavy that October Saturday morning, and it took Oral, Rose, and me a long time to find a parking place. We were a little late and more than a little excited when we finally reached Clifton's Cafeteria and climbed the broad center stairway. How many would be waiting for us upstairs? 300? 400? We reached the top of the stairs. I counted quickly. 19, 20, 21 people, including the three of us. 18 other men had been excited enough about the new organization to show up, even with a world-famous evangelist as an inducement. Rose played a few tunes on the off-key piano. But the singing reflected the lack of enthusiasm in the room. I looked around at the people who had come, most of them old friends, dedicated people, committed Christians, and most of them already up to their eyeballs in committees and service clubs and civic organizations, the kind of men who will volunteer when a job needs doing, and the kind who won't waste a minute on an outfit that isn't going anywhere. Rose stopped playing and I stood up. I described how the conviction had grown in me that God's Spirit in the next decade would seek new channels to move in. Here and there I saw men looking at their watches. No organs, no stained glass, nothing men can pigeonhole as religious, just one man telling another about Jesus. I had never had the ability to put ideas into words, and I sat down knowing that I hadn't gotten it across. Oral Roberts stood up and began by thanking God for the small turnout. So from the beginning, this will be your organization, springing from this mustard seed of numbers, with no thanks to human know-how. He spoke for perhaps 20 minutes, then closed with a prayer. "Shall we stand?" he said. The handful of men straggled to their feet. "Lord Jesus," Oral prayed, "let this fellowship grow in your strength alone. Send it marching in your power across the nation, across the world. We give you thanks now, Lord Jesus, that we see a little group in a cafeteria, but you see 1,000 chapters." With that, an amazing thing happened. The little group, which a minute before had been sitting around like farmhands on a fence, suddenly came alive. It was Oral's dream in 1,000, which changed the mood. Suddenly we saw what an adventure it would be to watch the Spirit build this all but empty room into a worldwide army of 1,000 different companies. And someone began to sing, "Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war." We all picked it up, with the cross of Jesus going on before. I reached out and took the hand of the man next to me, and soon we were all holding hands in a circle, marching in place, singing. The Sunday school-like simplicity of it had an odd kind of power. On and on we marched and sang. Legally, the full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International began a few weeks later with the singing of the articles, with the signing of the articles of incorporation, and the naming of 5 men on the board of directors. Spiritually, though, it began when Oral Roberts shared his dream of 1,000, and we all held hands like children and marched in place singing a battle song. "Rose," I said as we drove home that noon, "within a year we're going to see amazing things." This church is called the Great Commission Church. This is the Great Commission Christian Church. It's been preached here many times. That the Great Commission is what Jesus said. Send us out to tell people what they've done in their lives. To tell them about Jesus. How many people in the room, Ryan? 19. We got one more than they had there. They had 18. 21 counting the speaker and the guests. We have 19 people here. We have people, it's sort of the same thing, checking your cell phones and starting to nod off a little bit as Robert goes on and on and on. I understand that. I understand it. But something's happening here. Something is happening here. Something is happening here. Something's already happened. I got a testimony. Ryan visited my wife. Came with Cindy. They came and visited my wife. And Ryan came because he wanted to pray for my wife. My sister-in-law was there. A woman who grew up as a Catholic, and now she's a New Ager in Berkeley. And she's sitting there talking about New Age stuff, and she's all the things that she sees. And when Ryan was praying for my wife, Marcia said, "He said everything. Everything that I thought of it, it just came out and came out." And I looked over and I saw the look on Ellen's face, and Ellen had this look like, "What is this? What am I hearing? I don't hear this." She was hearing the Spirit of God come out of this little man here that comes out of each one of us when we have an opportunity to pray for somebody. And there's going to be people coming through this door. I've said this over and over and over. Marcia and I are in complete agreement. They're going to be coming through this door. They're going to be looking for prayer. They're going to be looking for love. They're going to be looking for words of acceptance and favor. And they're going to find it here. We're the people that are going to do it. The Lord has gathered us here. Sometimes we wonder why we're here. This is going to happen. And I said, "How can I explain this, Lord?" And I'm sitting here and I was thinking, I was sponsoring the softball team in Albany, the slow pitch league. And this one bar had won it like 5 years in a row. This is the first year that I came in as the sponsoring the team. And I brought a couple of my players with me that are my other teams. So we're playing them for the championship. And we got ready to play, and I had heard where Bill Walsh, before the Super Bowl, played this song called "This Is It" in the locker room. this is it. Da 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 da. Like, this is the moment we're doing it. So I recorded it. I had a radio. I says, Marcia, when I point at you, I want you to start playing this. So it's the bottom of the seventh inning. We're behind by a run or two, whatever it is. And I pointed at her and I said, start playing this. And she ended up and started the stands. This is it, ba, ba, ba. And the guy who was a manager, I love him, but he's sort of stuffy, and his buddy right next to him. They said, turn that radio off. Stop that music. And she looked at me. I just nodded my head like that. No, don't. Just keep it going. And the guy that came up first says, I like this music. He got up, got bass hit. Bass hit, bass hit. We won the championship. We won the championship for like 6 years in a row. Because this is it. This was the moment. And we stepped out to do something that was different. We stepped out to do something that was different, but it had been successful someplace else. And I said, I'm going to take a risk. It was the work of my faith to believe that if we played this song about this being the moment to step out and do something, that people will do it. Because we can always say, well, we'll do it later. We'll take it off. It's so easy. I'm such a procrastinator. I like to do things later. I like to do things later. But yesterday, Greg, we were praying, and Greg says, I have to clean the house because these people are coming over to check our house, and it's in bad condition because I've been living there by myself like a bachelor for 2 weeks. And Greg says, well, if Robert wants something from me, he has to ask me. So I says, okay, Greg, would you come over to help me with the house? So him and Rogelio came over, and they spent 2 hours. I was just going to have them move something. But they're vacuuming and mopping. The house never looked so good. And it smells really good, too. I was so blessed by that. But it was a work of their faith. Work of their faith. They had something to do, and they came over and did that. And that's what the calling is on us. This is going to happen, church. We're going through a tough time here. We're going through desert times. There's changes going on. And God's orchestrated. He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of Joseph. God's got plans for Joseph to do things on a greater scale. He's got plans for us. This place is full of leaders. This place is full of people. And the good news is we got sick people too, because the Lord's healing the sick people. Marcia's back. They made mistakes like mad. They got broken. The vertebrae got broken. They fixed that. And she's just recovering really fast because of the prayers. It's just what he has planned for us. He's sending out the saints to pray. We got 19. We got one more person. How many chapters of Business and Fellowship? They're all over the world, right, President? We had Andy here. He would tell us exactly, right? We have a guy who's like 90-some years old. And boy, he's got all the facts of it. And he's out there pushing it. I just admire this man. And I admire Scott, too. Scott's doing a really good job in the Berkeley chapter. So let's everybody stand and receive the blessing. It's going to be the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. If you just try to repent and it's not a gift, it's not going to work. It has to be the gift of repentance. And there might have been somebody in your life, an authority, a boss or a parent or somebody that maybe perhaps that if you've been like me, that I talked behind their back because I didn't have enough nerve to take them on face to face. That's before I was a Christian. So, Father, we just ask now, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Come and encourage us with the gift of repentance, Father, that we could truly know as we hear your voice, speak to us right now. In Jesus' name. Lord wants you to receive this. He wants you to receive words of encouragement, words of support for others, to be able to edify them, speak to them, and tell them the good things that you see about them. That we would all prophesy. We would speak of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and what he can do in the lives of others. That we walk out of here healed, We walk out of here loved. We walk out of here in joy. We walk out of here in peace. And in Jesus' name, they all said, amen. God bless you. Have a good day. Have a good week. Tell everybody.